So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. There is two ways of thinking. James talks about it. There is the thinking of the heavenlies and the thinking of the earthly. And when we think in the heavenly realm and the heavenly spirit, we're thinking the way God thinks. The Bible teaches us that the things of God are foolishness to men. The Bible teaches us that the world cannot understand. It's just foolishness, the things of God. We've got to understand that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and we have got to have our mind renewed. We have access to the mind of Christ, but what we've got to do now is let that mind be in us. We have got to apprehend Him. We have got to grasp Him, think like He thinks. By doing that, then we will move into the next realm, which is doing it His way. Once we understand how He thinks, then we're more capable of doing it His way. We can have all the purposes of God, all the vision of God. We can have the heart for God, but we can still miss God by not doing it His way. Let me show you. David was a man after God's own heart. Well, did that mean David loved God with all of his heart? That's what it means. He wrote songs. He wanted the presence of God in his life. He wanted the presence of God in his nation. He wanted the presence of God in his city. He wanted God to be manifested. In the heart of David was the vision of the temple. It was David that received the vision of the temple. And it was David that wanted to build the house of God, and so the presence of God could come and dwell there. This was David. David wanted this because he had a heart for God. So what he did, in desiring God and wanting God in his exuberance, and thinking that, boy, he could just do it any way he wanted to do it, he went and got the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, which was not at Jerusalem. He went and got it, and he put it on a cart pulled by oxen. And he put that cart, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, upon that cart and headed for Jerusalem. And they were singing and dancing and rejoicing. The oxen stumbled. The ark shook, and a man named Uzzah reached up to steady the ark. And God killed Uzzah. God killed him right there. Dead. Uzzah's dead. David's heart was right. David wanted the presence of God in his city. Our heart's right, isn't it? Don't we want the presence of God here? But we got to do it His way. Because the thing that should have been tremendous victory for Jerusalem ended up being tremendous defeat. A time that should be rejoicing was changed into a time of sorrow. Not because the heart wasn't right. Not because the purposes of God wasn't right. Not because David hadn't heard them. But because he wasn't doing them the way God said do them. And I want to say that today. We got to know the ways of God. We got to know how He thinks. We got to know His way. How many of you have ever lost a spiritual battle? Honest now. If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to call you a liar. So raise your hand. If you have been saved more than one day, you have lost a spiritual battle. Now, why do we lose spiritual battles? One reason, not all the reasons, but one reason, the reason I'm trying to project to us today. One of the major reasons is because we don't think like God thinks and we don't do it God's way. That is the major reason. I'm going to show you. We do not think right. The ways that we do things are not right. And I want us to grasp a hold of this today. I want us to see that today that many of the reasons, many of the crises that you and I go through is simply because we're not doing it the way God says to do it. And not only that, but the blessings that He wants to bless us with, we've got to understand are basically corporate. Now, I told you number one reason is that blessings are cursings in all of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Is that right? Do we understand that the majority of those blessings and cursings are not for individuals but for corporate? The corporate body. Deuteronomy 28, there's the blessings and the cursings. One's on this mountain, one's on this mountain. And they start reciting back to one and four, forwards and forth. And one says the blessings and one says the cursings. Now, was that for individuals or was that for the nation, all of them? We've got to understand that the majority of the blessings and cursings are for a nation. For example, Malachi 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. When we talk about the tithing, Malachi says, God, what's going on? He says, what's the matter? And God says, you've robbed me. Malachi says, we've robbed you. How have we robbed you? Malachi didn't have a clue as to how he had robbed God. Malachi was probably tithing. He says, you've robbed me. The whole nation of you. Now, do you think that everybody had stopped tithing? Do you? No. Everybody hadn't stopped tithing. But he says the whole nation had robbed him because, and they were cursed with a curse. So we've got to understand that the blessings and the cursings that are in the Bible are basically corporate. Now, there are some individual things that we must do as individuals, but basically understand this, that it is a corporate thing, and you'll see that today. You've got to understand that we are a family, that we are a body of Christ, that we are members in particular. Look with me in the book of Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7. Many of you might not like this message. It's never stopped me before. It probably never will. I have to believe I'm hearing what the Lord once said, and I have to say it. The corporate blessings upon the body are like the psalm that I tried to sing this morning from Psalms 133. It's an anointing that's poured upon the head and runs down upon the whole body. The blessings and the cursings that we find in the Scriptures are basically not individualistic, but multitudes. By that I mean many membered. In Joshua chapter 7, let me set the context for us. Israel has come out of Egypt. God has brought them out with a mighty hand. He has destroyed Pharaoh. They have wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation has died off. Moses is dead. They've crossed the Jordan. They've had their first conquest. Was it at Jericho? They went around Jericho 13 times, one time for six days, and then seven times the seventh day, and it was 13 times. And they shouted, and the walls fell, and they had a tremendous victory. Not a person evidently lost their life, because there's no record of it. A tremendous victory. One man went in and did what God said not to do. What God said to do is, when you take Jericho, I want you to go, I want you to get the gold and the silver. You're going to sanctify all these things, and you're going to give those to the sanctuary of the Lord. But all the men, all the women, all the cows, goats, sheep, puppies, and everything else has got to die. They went in and they did that, all except for one man. His name is Achan. Achan, A-C-H-A-N. Achan went evidently into a temple, found there a Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold, and pieces of silver. This man, Achan, took this, evidently wadded it up somehow, snuck it back into his tent, put it under his tent, maybe dug a hole, covered it up, padded it down, said, "I got it. This is for me. I'm not sharing this with the body. I'm not sharing this with God. This is mine. I'm going to take it. It's mine. I am an individual, and this is for me." So, chapter 7 starts off by telling us that God is mad. There's this next little city that they're going to go to. It's Ai. Ai. That's how you spell it. That's how you say it. Ai. They're going to take Ai. So, scholars believe that there was about 3,000 people at Ai. Half of those, at least, more than half would be men. 1,500. And some of those had to be kids. So let's say there was 1,000 soldiers, an army of 1,000 men at Ai that could fight. So what the council was here, and this is on down into this chapter, I'm not going to read all of it, I'm just going to say some, you can read and see if I'm telling you the truth. What they decided to do was take about 3,000 people. That would be outnumbering them 3-1. That was the council. And go up and take Ai. Well, they went to take Ai, and what happened was a tremendous defeat. They had them outnumbered 3-1. But the Bible tells us that their hearts melted, they ran, they tucked their tails between their legs, and they ran back to Joshua. Defeated and beaten. 36 men died. 36 men died. With that understanding, let's read a few of these verses. And I'm going to be reading from the King James today. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Cammai, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan." Israel? Well, that has to be a mistake, because Achan's the one that sinned, not Israel. Let's read it again. Let's read it again. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass." Now, so that has to be wrong, right? It couldn't be the children of Israel, because Israel didn't commit the... Who committed the trespass? Who? Who? What does your Bible say? See, our thinking is that Achan did it. How does God see it? How does God think it? Well, we've got to learn to think as like God thinks. We need to learn how God thinks. We need to learn God's ways. Are you seeing this? God says, I am mad. I am ticked off. I am angry. And I'm angry and I'm mad. I'm ticked off with Israel. Israel has sinned. Then God goes on and they start sending them out. Look at verse 5 with me. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. I want you to see that 36 men died in this contest. 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebrim and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They turned into cowards. Joshua 6:7-6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. So let's get the picture. They've lost the battle. They don't have a clue why they lost the battle. They don't understand why they lost the battle. They just come running back, a bunch of cowards. Their hearts are melted. They're tremendously frightened. They come running back. And they said, Joshua, we've lost. 36 men have been killed. Joshua doesn't have a clue. He says, so let's pray. How many knows it's a good thing to do when you don't have a clue? Let's pray. So he calls a prayer meeting. Pastor Tebow, we got a problem. We need to pray. We lost 36 men in this battle. Don, come on over. Let's grab the horns of the altar and let's pray. So he calls a prayer meeting, and all the elders and all the deacons come, and he goes to the ark of the Lord, which is, I showed you last week, there's the ark of altar of incense, and it's before the veil, and behind it is the ark of the Lord, and he falls down, he holds the horns of the altar, and he stays there all day, praying to God, what has happened? He said, oh God, you brought us across the Jordan, and all of a sudden you let this little bitty nation whip us. You let this group of people whip us. It would have been better for us to stay at the assembly, or at least over on Chattanooga Street. Hello? But you brought us here, and all of a sudden we get whipped by the devil. And the people of the city hear about it, and we've lost 36 men. And now they're going to be laughing at us. They're going to be talking about us. Oh, they're a bunch of hooplas, and they say all these great things and want to do all these great things, but they're just a joke, and they're going to encompass around about us, and the words of their mouth are going to crucify us, and they're going to cut us off, and we won't be able to leave something here for our children. We won't be able to leave our name, and God, this is going to hurt your name. And God says, Joshua, shut up. Get off your face. I am mad. I am angry. I am ticked off, Joshua. Why? Israel has sinned. What do you mean Israel has sinned? Israel hasn't sinned. I've been right here with them. We haven't had a golden calf. We haven't done anything like that. There's not no big sin going on here. God, Israel hasn't sinned. What do you mean Israel has sinned? Israel has sinned, Joshua. They have touched the accursed thing. They have deceived me. They broke covenant with me. And they've taken it and they hid it in their own stuff. They took the thing that was accursed, the thing that they shouldn't have to start with, and hid it, and took what God should have and took it for themselves. They broke covenant with me. God, that's not true. I've been here. We lost a battle. We did what you said to do. Joshua, Israel sinned. And he's there, and he's there all day long. And he's crying out, God, God, what is going on? Israel hasn't sinned. Well, he prays. And how many knows after a little while of praying, after seeking God, you start getting a light on. Light starts coming on. Well, Israel has sinned. God, what do you mean? Israel has sinned. Well, Joshua, I'll make it very clear for you. Let me tell you what I mean, Joshua. Joshua, you have sinned. I hadn't sinned. God, ever since you put me over this people, all I have done is fasted. I fast 30, 40 days. I seek God. I pray. I read the Word. I study. I preach good sermons. I stay up all night with people having babies. I stay up all night with people when they're losing a loved one. I bury the dead. I marry the living. What do you mean? I go to people's houses. I sit and I talk to them. What do you mean? I've sinned. I haven't sinned. Joshua, you've sinned. Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. Now get the picture. Here's Joshua in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place here, kneeling down, and there's behind him, all around him is his elders. Now I know I haven't sinned. The elders. That's the problem. And the deacons! Confess up. God, what did you do? You sinned. I know you did. God told me. We always want to blame those that we are the closest to. Do you know that? It's their fault. So God says, here's what you're going to do. He gives him the plan. Let me show you a few verses, and then we'll get on through here. Verse 11. Well, I'll tell you what, before... Verse 11. I want to point out here how God thinks. Israel hath sinned. Now, who sinned? Israel sinned. And they. Does that they mean Achan? Or does it mean Israel? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant. Who broke covenant? Israel or Achan? This is the way God thinks. Which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing. Now, who took the accursed thing? How does God think? And have also stolen and have dissembled. That word means deceived. They have deceived also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. I want to suggest to you right now that you cannot do nothing that it does not affect me. I cannot do anything that it does not affect you. If the Bible is true, if this is true, then what you do affects me, what I do affects you. The way God thinks is not individualistic. Please hear that. He does not think individualistic. He's a father, and he thinks of the good of the body. Verse, never mind, it does. 36 men died. You can read it. So I want to make it very clear. These 36 men had wives, had children. And so somebody's got to tell them. Somebody's got to tell these wives, somebody's got to tell these children that they're dead and their husband is dead. Lost their lives. Men of God. Men in the family lost in this battle. Joshua comes up and says, Karen, Steve died today in battle. Why? He sinned. How dare you say he sinned. Pastor Delbert, all he's ever done is try to serve you. Anything you ever ask him to do, he did it. He was always the first one to do it. He's always there. I went without so that you could have. He did anything you asked him to do. How dare you say that about my husband? But is Joshua right? Is Joshua right? Think the way God thinks. Had he sinned? If I sinned, has he sinned? He says yes. So you can say yes. It's the way God thinks. Zach's not in here, so. Zach, your daddy died today. Why? Well, he sinned. No, not my daddy. My daddy's a good daddy. My daddy didn't sin. My daddy's a good daddy. But is Joshua right? In the mind of God, not the way we think. So we don't understand that because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. 36 men died. 36 wives. All these children. Because of one man's sin. So he gives him the plan. He says, here's what I want you to do, Joshua. You're going to call an assembly. Get everybody together. Whole nation. Millions of people. Tomorrow, get them out together. He says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to roll the dice. You're going to cast lots. We're going to determine who did it. Now, why God just couldn't say Achan did it, I don't know, but he didn't. Why God didn't say Achan sinned and you go get Achan, he didn't do that. He made Joshua discern. He made Joshua pray. He made Joshua cast the lots. He made Joshua work it down. He made Joshua get this work not only into himself, but into the people. He says, you're going to cast lots. Get all the nations. So the first First roll of the dice went forward, and I hope that doesn't offend you. God kind of gambled sometimes, but he rolled the dice, and the nation, the tribe of Judah came up. Out of all these millions of people, here comes up the tribe of Judah. So all of a sudden, 11 tribes go home. All we're left with now is one tribe. I don't know, several hundred, maybe 100,000 people. I don't know how many was in that tribe. But with one roll of the dice, with one word of knowledge from the Lord, all of a sudden we're down to now from all these millions to maybe a couple hundred thousand. Tribe of Judah rolls again. This time turns up the family tree. Family tree is the family of the Zerahites. He rolls the dice again, and here comes the Zerahites. Now we're down, family trees like Youngs, Brocks, Wilkies, Almonds. All of a sudden now we've narrowed it down to a family tree. Another roll of the dice. Zabdi. Now that would be like my daddy. My daddy's name is Delbert Ray Young Sr. I'm a junior. Now we're in my house. Now, and let me say this because this is so important. All right. Achan knew what had happened. Achan knew that 36 men had lost their lives. Achan knew that 36 daddies had died. Achan knew that 36 husbands had died. Achan knew. Joshua told him, he says, the Lord's not going to be with us unless we deal with this. Achan knew this. Achan knew that the next battle that they would go to, they would lose it again. And no telling how many people would be hurt, destroyed, how many lives would be ruined because of his sin. And he never stepped forward. He never confessed it. He never come and said, give me mercy. Forgive me. I'll never do it again. He never did that. First roll of the dice. Maybe he said, lucky roll. Second roll of the dice. He says, maybe there's something to this. Third roll of the dice. Now it's down to his daddy's house. And I believe he's sweating. He knows Joshua's got his number. Fourth roll of the dice. Achan. Joshua walks up to Achan and he says, son, confess it now. Give glory to God. He says, I did it. I took the silver, took a wedge of gold, and a Babylonian garment. I hid it in my tent. Joshua sends them. They bring it back, lay it out before all of Israel, lay it out before the people, before God, the Bible says. There it is. Now, this Babylonian garment, let me say this real rapidly. The way it was put to me, the way I heard it, was that the garment was not just a garment that had a tag in the back that said, made in Babylon. It was a garment for a temple service. It was dedicated to temple service. In other words, a priest wore this garment. It was from Babylon. It was a Babylonish garment. So what that means is that it was of the worship of Babylon. All false religions come from Babylon. Now, well, the primary modes of worship in Babylon was Moloch. Moloch is the god where, I've told you before, they heated up the big pan and then laid live babies on it. And this Babylonian garment was dedicated to this. It is a cursed thing. Think of our nation. A lot of Babylonian garments. I don't know how much longer we can play like it's not here and it's going to go away. It's hid in the tents of people. We got to deal with it one day. So there it is laying there before Achan. There it is. Before him, before the Lord, before all of Israel, before Joshua. Joshua walks up to him and he says, Achan, today you will die. We're going to stone you to death. After we've stoned you, we're going to burn you. And then after we've burned you, we're going to pile of rocks on top of you so that there will be a memorial of the trouble that you brought. He says, not only that, Achan, not only are we going to kill you, stone you, we're going to stone your wife. My wife? And you can just see her, can't you? Me? I didn't do it. I didn't go with him to Jericho. I wasn't there. I didn't love him anyway. He shouldn't have done it. You don't understand how God thinks, Joshua says. See, Mrs. Achan, you're bone of his bone. You're flesh of his flesh. When he sinned, you sinned. And not only that, Achan, not only are we going to stone you and burn you and your wife, we're going to have to stone your children and burn your children. My children? Joshua, that's not fair. How many would say that? Does it sound fair? Because our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. But you see, God says that to the third, the fourth, even to the tenth generation, the iniquities of the father is passed on to the children. My goodness. And not only that, not only are we going to stone you and burn you, your wife and your children. You got any pets? Sheep? Goats? What, you got anything? Why, God? Why, John? I don't understand. Why are we doing this? Well, somebody's got to take care of them and get them so they would think that it was a blessing that you got cursed. And I don't want everybody thinking that. I don't want anybody reaping good from evil. So that's what they did. They stoned Josh Aiken. They stoned Mrs. Aiken. They stoned the children. They stoned the animals. Then they threw everything out there. They burned it all up. Then they piled a heap of stones on it. And it became a memorial. And I can hear you saying, boy, I'm glad that's the Old Testament. Aren't you? Aren't you glad that's the God of the Old Testament? Aren't you glad God's not like that today? Aren't you? Yeah, I heard the kids say, yeah. Aren't you glad that God changes? God doesn't change. I got news for you. I got bad news for you. It's worse in the New Testament. Let's look rapidly. Rapidly, please. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we're not going to take people out in the parking lot and stone them. We're not going to kill your pets or your wife or your husband or do that kind of thing. But we don't have to. Nah, come on, man. Your wife is your problem. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start reading with verse 1. It is actually reported, in other words, this is not gossip, that there is immorality among you. An immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. That someone has his father's wife. Now what's happened here is that this individual, this man, is committing immorality with his father's wife. Whether this is sexual relationships with his father's wife, whether this is a stepmother or whether this is literally his mother, it is immorality and it is bad. And it's actually reported. This is actually going on. This was not gossip. This was really happening in this church. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be what? Might be what? Removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him and has so committed this as though I were present in the name of our Lord Jesus when you are assembled and I with you in spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided. Everybody got their Bible open out of that verse? To deliver such a one over to who? Satan. Why? For the destruction of the flesh. No, we're not going to take you out there, but you will be burned. The devil will get a hold of your life. The devil will burn you. People will stone you, not maybe with stones, but with things that are worse. You're turned over to Satan if you will not deal with the aching in our hearts. And not only you are hurt here, but all of us are hurt. That's what will happen to you individually. But understand that it is happening to our body as well. Verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not understand? Know you not? Don't you understand this? That a little leaven leavens what? The whole lump. What you do affects me. It can't help but affect me. What I do affects you. It cannot help but affect you. We are together in this thing. Will somebody say that's right? Amen. We cannot come to the place where we are so individualistic mentality that we do not understand the way God thinks. So that's just one. Let's look at some more then. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll tell you what, go to 11 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll just work right through here. Paul is giving the word of the Lord on the communion. Look at verses 29 and 30. Says there, he who eats and drinks, eats and drinks to what? Judgment. King James Bible says, damnation. To who? Himself. When you don't properly discern the body of the Lord, when you don't understand that if Monty sins, that I have got to go to Monty and help Monty get through that sin, get rid of that sin. If you don't understand that if Monty's in sin, then it's reaping a damnation upon me, you don't understand discerning the body of Christ. If you don't understand that my sin is not reaping a damnation upon you, then you don't understand the body of Christ. For this reason, verse 30, look at it. Look at it. For this reason, many of you are weak, sick, and dead. Why, God? Why is it fair for me to get weak and sick and die because he sinned? That's the way I think. You got to understand, I got to help him through that sin. I got to help him get through it and over it and to deal with it. It's a curse. It's messing us all up. We have got to come to the conclusion in the body of Christ, not just this one, but the worldwide, that it is not individualistic and it is not divisive. What God wants to happen in His church is unity, people. How good and how precious it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He says, it's upon that I'll command the blessing. Even the blessing of life. We have got to come to the conclusion that it is important. It is important what Dr. Grimm has to go through. I'm going through it with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. For if one member suffers, every member suffers. One rejoices, the all rejoice, for you are. It's not something we have an option. How many believe that God has put you in the body of Christ? It's not optional. What does it say? You are. It's not if you want to be. You are the body of Christ. You're a part of this body. God's did it. You can't get up and walk out of here. Well, I hear some of you saying, man, I got this one. All I do is get out of here. It's this church, this side. Ain't nobody ever going to be all right. I'm out of here. It won't work that way. God put you here. And as He put you here, you can't leave. And it doesn't help it, to tell you the truth. At least we're aware of it. Right, you're just leaving this little finger. Do you see this? Do you see what I'm trying to say to you today? We're the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, don't have to turn there, just start listening to me now. It says there, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak in the same thing, that you have no divisions among you. That you have no divisions among you. Somebody say, that's about impossible. Say it.
That's about impossible.
So what do you do? Am I always going to have to live under this curse? Am I always going to have to fear the Achans in the fellowship? No, there's an answer. Listen to me now. You got to hear me. The Bible says the way that you, first of all, the first thing that has to be done in the body of Christ, He says in Romans chapter, just write it down. Don't turn. Keep listening to me. Romans chapter 16. He says this, mark them which cause divisions among you and avoid them. Mark those that cause divisions among you and avoid them. What I've got to learn is that if I'm buddying around with Monty and Monty's messing up, then I'm messing up. It's just going to get on me. If I'm messing up and I'm messing around with Chuck here, with Charlie, he's messing up. But I can do something about it if I'll just mark them and avoid them. You know, we've got all these teachings about the mark of the beast. We've got all these teachings about the mark of the Lord. How many of you understand that we really need to learn how to mark one another? If they're causing divisions according to the doctrine of Christ, we got to learn to avoid those people because they are really messing with us. Avoid them. Now, there is an answer. Somebody say, hallelujah. There is an answer. And it's called unity. It's called unity. We sang it, how good and how precious it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is the answer. He says, it's there that I will command the blessing, even the blessing of life. Once we learn the aspects of coming together in unity, that we can discern the body I see what you're going through. You see what I'm going through. We help one another. We minister to one another. We open our lives up and we start helping one another, ministering to one another. Then unity begins to happen in the body of Christ. And then when you start studying unity in the Bible, when you start studying unity, you find out that never did unity come to the people of God, that there was not a massive outpouring of the Holy Ghost and there was not a massive power of God released in the earth. Never. Not one time. Not one time did that not happen when people came together in unity. Whatever was going on was overcome. But our church, this church, all churches, any church that I know of, is not devised and built upon unity. It's built upon division. The whole Protestant movement, the whole Protestant thing, has been built on division. Think about it. Do we build by multiplication or by splits? Come on. And if 200 is not enough, let's start another one. Folks, there are 200 churches in Walker County. There's no unity. We're never going to have the power of God. In Babel. In Genesis 11, they're building this big tower to Babel, of Babel. It's going to be an astrology tower, not an astronomy, astrology. They're going to worship the gods. And they're building this big tower. And God Himself says, we must go down. Let us go down and see what they're doing. He goes down and He sees that they're in unity. And the Bible says, they can do anything they imagine. So what did He do? To stop them from doing what they wanted to do. Divided them. And the devil does that. I'll divide them. I'll divide their wives and their husbands. Don't you understand that the Bible says that your prayers are hindered if you and your wife or you and your husband are not in agreement? Don't you understand that the keys of the kingdom and the presence of God is all built around and built on unity? If any two or three of you agree, you'll take the keys of the kingdom. You will also invoke my presence because of the unity. Gideon was going to go out and fight. He was going to go out and defeat the Midianites. There are 100,000 men. All Gideon could get up was 30,000. God says, you got too many. He says, tell all those that are fearful and afraid to go home. He did. 27,700 went home. Left Gideon with 300 men. 300 crazies that thought they could win. See, it's not how many. It's how together we are. God does not count. He says, don't number the army. Don't number them. David got in all kinds of trouble for that. Don't number them. What I want is unity, not numbers. They could not have won that battle had all 30,000 went to war, because the 27,700 was in total agreement of fear that they were going to lose, that they were going to die. And they would have, because they were in agreement. They were imagining, I'm going to die. 300 crazies thought they could win. And they did. One of the most powerful outpourings of the Holy Ghost that ever has been recorded in history was recorded in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one mind, in one accord, in one place. And they began to hear something. Sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And they saw these cloven tongues set, coming down as a fire and setting upon each of them. And they began to say something. They heard, saw, said, went forward. Went out into the city, turned the city upside down. Total unity. Total togetherness. Total one mind and one accord. They went forth. They went forth in power. And every city they went to, the Bible says they got turned upside down because of the power of God. Brought down powers and principalities. Great is the Diana of the Ephesians. And immediately it fell when Paul comes into town. So much power, so much unity that Peter could walk down the street and his very shadow would heal people. How many want that? How many want revival? How many want that kind of power in the church? You can't have it without unity. It is upon the unity that God invokes the blessing. When we get together to the point and we understand that it really does affect me, what's happening in your life. And that it is very vital and very important that I'm here with you. That I get to come and minister to you. That I get to love you. When we get the revelation that what you do affects me, what I do affects you, whether I pay tithes will affect your pocketbook. Not whether you pay tithes, whether I pay tithes. If I'm a tither and you're not tithing, you're messing with my pocketbook. How many know when somebody starts messing with your pocketbook, you'll talk to them real quick? Read that in Malachi 3. See if I'm not true. The whole nation of you have sinned. Folks, what we've got to learn is unity. Unity. Understanding that what we do individually greatly affects this body, this church. And as we begin to walk together in the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2, We understand that there are the trivial things that divide us and separate us are really trivial. We've got to walk in together. And we'll come into the unity of faith, which is our doctrine. We're not blowed around. We've got to get together, folks. Not just here, but the body of Christ. We just had the citywide revival, and most of you didn't come. Tell me that didn't affect me. Tell me that didn't hurt me. Israel, that's sin. We have prayer. Sunday night, I won't see some of you. Let me tell you what happens. The sower went forth to sow. He sowed the seed. It fell on pathway soil. It fell on stony ground. It fell on the cares of the world, the weeds, and then it fell on good soil. You're saying right now, this is true. This is really true. But you walk out there in that parking lot on your way home, the devil comes and takes away the seed. Somebody say, you're probably right. Some of you know I'm telling you the truth. This is why, folks, it is so vital that we hear this message today. We have got to deal with the sin in our own lives. We have got to then, if we can't deal with it, we've got to come to the place where we can confess that sin one to another that we might be healed. That's what really, when you look at it, that's really what 1 John chapter 5, verse 15 and 16 is really talking about. God wants to do a work in us and use us. How many has heard something today? Have you heard something today? Has this said something to your heart and to your spirit? I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to your heart. I'm either Delbert or I'm pastor to you. And you would say, Delbert, pastor, what you've said has really spoken to me. I see that I affect you, you affect me. I see that we affect one another, that I affect my wife, I affect my husband, I affect my family. I see that what I allow to go on around me is affecting me. I see that what I attach myself to is affecting me. I see that I've really got to mark some things and get them away from me. I see that I have really got to turn my face on God and get close to the body of Christ. I really see that. And what I want to do is I really do want to try. I want to try. I'm asking God right now to help me. I really do want to try to be in unity with you, unity with this eldership, this deacon, this leadership, unity with this body, this Christ, because I see they need me and I need them. If I'm ever going to come unto the measure, the stature, the fullness that belongs unto Christ, I have got to come into unity. If that's you today and this is spoken to you and you've seen some things and it's shaken you a little bit and you see that we're really not thinking like God thinks, we're on an individualistic mentality. If that's you and you want to get out of that and get into the body, would you just raise your hand? Let me see that God has spoken to us today. Many of us. Hold those up just a second. Just a second. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let's stand. Father God. Father, our spirit is willing. It's our flesh that is weak. Father, we know in our hearts. Father, we ask you now to renew our minds. Let what you have planted in our heart now come through our mind so that we can really begin a walk of unity and understanding of unity. Would you now repeat after me a prayer? Father, in the name of Jesus, I desire with all my heart to know you in a way I've never known you before. I ask you to come into my heart that I might receive the way you think and the way that you do things. I see today the way that I think is not the way you think. And the way that I do things is not always the way that you do things. Please change me. Because you don't change. I want your blessings and not your cursings. I see you as my Father, and I know you will chasten me. I want blessings, and I want to think like you think. Father, you've heard the confessions that we've made, the words that we've released. Now, Lord God, I ask you to hold us accountable to them. You said that by our words we're justified. by our words we're condemned. Lord God, bring this place, this house, into a unity that we've never experienced, that we may command the blessing, even the blessing of life here. Lord, keep our hearts from being divided from the rest of the body of Christ. Let us understand that you really do want your people to come together in unity, that you can anoint them, and that you can allow us to overcome the last enemy, even death. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Quickly, before you go home, listen to me. We're praying tomorrow night right here for the elections, which will be Tuesday. It'll be the primary thing that we'll come together and pray. I really ask you to come. If at all possible, come and agree with us. Also tonight, Cove Road Church of God, church across the railroad tracks, basically a black church, is coming with us. And he's going to be preaching. They'll be singing and ministering to us. Again, I ask you to come. I'm talking unity, people. We need to be here.